1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at verse 1 and let's just read this and let me make a few comments about it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and I just love this, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John is validating himself. He said, we saw him, he who is eternal life. And he says, our hands handled him. We touched him. What would it have been like? I know they don't shake hands over there, but what would it have been like to shake the hands of the Creator? Over there they embrace. What would it have been like to hug the Creator of the universe? He says, we touched him when he was here on this earth. Then look at verse 2. He says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So praise the Lord this morning. We have the Bible, God's witness of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what your Bible is. Didn't Jesus say in the volume of the book, it is written of me? The whole book's about Jesus. You may not see it, but the whole book's about Jesus. This is the testimony of Christ. If you have a King James Bible, it's pure and it's perfect. This is the witness. It's so sad that the world has such a bias against the Word of God because it speaks against them. But I'd just like to tell you this morning, as a child of God, you don't need Nostradamus. You don't need Stephen Hawking or Buddha or Muhammad. Praise God, you have the Word of God in your hands if you have a Bible. Look at verse 3. Now, I want to try to teach you something here, just a little something. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. He's saying here, we know Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with him, the word of life. And we want to declare him to you so that you can fellowship with us. That tells me this. Now, we'll get to the second part of the verse in just a second. If you love Jesus and fellowship with him, and I love Jesus and fellowship with him, then we can both have fellowship. Isn't that what it says? We want you to learn who Jesus is so you can have fellowship with us. Here's where it gets applicable. If you don't have proper fellowship with Jesus Christ, and I'm loving Jesus at the time, then we won't have good fellowship. The reason we can have good fellowship is because of our fellowship with Christ. And when you don't get along, now here comes, you ready? Stand by, we came for preaching, amen? When we don't get along, we want to blame it on somebody else. Well, no, you got to know what they did. And you got to know what they said to me. And you got to know what... The only reason we don't have fellowship with another Christian is because we're out of fellowship with the Lord. See, we want to blame somebody else because that's easy, right? And it's never our fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, no, you just got to know what they did. Did you know if you love Jesus and you walk with him and you fellowship with him, he can help you handle everything. That's the application of this verse. Now, let's read verse 3 one more time. Ready? Watch. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That tells me my first fellowship is with the Lord, and all my other relationships are because of my relationship with the Lord. And if this is messed up, doesn't it say, this comes first, our fellowship with the Lord. You were made in the image of God to walk with God. And when you don't do that, you can't, when you don't love God like you should, how can you love people like you should? You can't. You just put up with everybody. You put up with everybody. There's no other way to say it. But our first fellowship is with him. The most important thing you did this morning was read your Bible. The most important thing you did this morning is talk to the Lord. And if you did that, you could pretty much handle anything that happens at church. And if you didn't do that, you're very vulnerable to being made upset and angry and bitter, because I promise you, people are going to upset you. I'm going to let you down. Give me enough time. I'll let you down. I am human. I put my socks on one at a time. Give me enough. I'm not out to do that. I'm just saying it's going to happen. It's impossible that you won't offend somebody and that somebody won't offend you sometime. How do you handle it? Our fellowship is first with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then my fellowship with you is right. That's verse 3. Look at verse 4. Ready? And these things, thus what we've written, verses 1 through 3, write we unto you that your joy may be full. So what's the consummation of verses 1 through 3? God teaches us the importance of being saved. Then our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with others. God tells us that. He said, I've told you this so that you can be full of joy. See, the world can't have joy. They can only be happy. It's very important that you understand the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is because of happenings. And if good things happen, then you can be happy. And if bad things happen, then you can't be happy. Joy only comes from God. And you can be joyful in the valleys of life as well as on the mountaintop. And only God gives joy. The world can only be happy. He said, we're trying to teach you how to be joyful. And he said, what we just taught you in verses 1 through 3, the basis of your joy is getting saved and your walk with God. Right? That's in verses 1 through 3. Then he says, verse 4, I want your joy to be full. Now, look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So this morning, in verse 5, God tells us what he is. God, through the Bible, tells us God is a spirit. God is a consuming fire. God is light. God tells us what he is. Right? In the Bible, we know what God is because of what God tells us. God is jealous because he made us. Oprah Winfrey said she couldn't handle that, and that's why she started the church, Oprah Winfrey Church. She said she walked into a church, and when they said, all they did was read Exodus, God is jealous. They read the Bible. She said, when I heard God was jealous, she said, I couldn't handle that. So now she started her own cult. Biggest church in the world, 3 million members. Because everybody'd love to hear that the gospel's in yourself and you can save yourself. And that's Oprah Winfrey's message. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? She couldn't handle the Bible, so she started her own church without the Bible. Here we are in verses 5 through 6. The closer to God I get, the more impure I see myself. That's just like you know, I could have used a flashlight. But right here, I can see nooks and crannies in my hand. But as I get it closer to the light, it's revealing more flaws and scars and calluses. It's a lot easier for me to not see my flaws when I'm in darkness. But God is light. And light doesn't make things appear. If we shut the lights off in here, the pews still stay put. But the lights show you where they are, right? So you don't find them with your shins? Amen? Don't use your natural born furniture finders? Okay, I know that's not what they are, but that's how I've used mine sometimes, and it's not a blessing. God says here, the closer to God I get, the more impure I see myself and how defiled I am. So at the end of verse 6, my question is this. How can what I am, darkness, or the opposite of what God is, how can I then fellowship with God? Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. It's amazing how many people now in this day and age say they haven't sinned. Or if you say this, do you know how to get your sins forgiven? Oh, I don't have any sins to be forgiven. Really? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Here's what's amazing. When anybody declares, I don't have any sin, the Bible doesn't say they deceive everybody else. It says they deceive themselves. And when you say you don't have any sin, the only person you're deceiving is you, because everybody knows you've got sin, right? If we say we have not sinned, I don't have any sin, then you are truly living in deception. You're deceiving yourself. Because look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful verse in your Bible. It ought to be marked. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. See, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. Now think with me. So at the start of the chapter, we have the pure Lord Jesus Christ, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And at the end of this chapter, we have what I need to do because of what I am. Confess that I'm a hell-deserving, unrighteous sinner, so I can have forgiveness. Now my question comes, how can I get from the darkness that I am to God who is light? And the answer, praise God, is in verse 7. Watch this. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and what a phrase at the end, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. So what connects me to the end of the chapter, to the start of the chapter, you need to walk with God who is light. And to do that, you got to get forgiveness of sin. How do I get forgiveness of sin? Praise God, it's the blood of Jesus that forgives our sin. It's the blood of Jesus. Without this, the blood of Jesus, I can't get near God, and God is not going to get near to me without the blood. God didn't say, praise the Lord, God didn't say stop sinning, because nobody can do that. God didn't say don't ever sin, because that would immediately block out the whole human creation. God didn't even say, well, you know, I changed my mind, I don't care about sin anymore. God's not going to pal around with me and walk in darkness just to spend time with me. The Creator you need about in verse 1 came into this world to shed His blood so He may fellowship with man and man can fellowship with Him. God paid for our sins so He could have a basis on which He could forgive us. I talked to somebody last week and I said, how do you get your sins forgiven? They said, oh, you ask God for forgiveness. I said, that doesn't forgive sin. I said, God's never forgiven a sin that that wasn't paid for. God can forgive you, but what pays for your sin? And unless you get your sins paid for, God won't forgive them. But see, they think, if I do wrong, tell God, God, please forgive me, because that's what they're taught, but that's nowhere found in the Bible. That's nowhere found in the Bible. Praise the Lord, because of the blood of Christ, we now have a means by which we can approach God who is light. I think, just a little side note here, I think it's, go to Leviticus, go to the third book in your Bible. It's so wicked to prohibit songs about the blood in our day and age. By cultured religions, as they say, oh, you have a bloody book. You have a bloody or a slaughterhouse religion. That's how they make fun of people who preach on the blood. This is a bloody book. It was not only purchased with blood, it's been read by people who sacrificed and died for it. Burned at the stake, drugged behind horses, beheaded, burnt. I mean, it goes on. This is a bloody book, any way you want to look at it. But my goodness, how could you make fun of something your only means to get close to God? Slaughterhouse religion. I praise God for the blood. The blood they mock is the only thing that God accepts as payment for sin so we can be saved. Preaching on the blood of Christ is not scandalous. Listen to me. It's the greatest thing God ever provided for man. It's the greatest thing God ever gave is His blood. If I say I have no sin, I'm deceiving myself. If I say I've stopped sinning, I'm a liar. But there's now a way to be cleansed and brought into fellowship with God. Nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not baptism, church membership, or some denominational affiliation. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not straightening up or trying harder or doing better, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Right now, you're living because of the blood that's flowing through your veins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I wish they would have done that before they bled George Washington. They came up with these medical procedures. Well, if you're sick, just go ahead and let the blood out. Well, they did that to him three times. He died the third time. It's called bloodletting. Bravo. Okay. Yeah, medicine practices. They practice medicine. They failed. If they would have read the Bible, they would have found out the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's in the blood. And then God says, it's the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. What's the word atonement mean? It means the condition of being at one. Unity, harmony, and agreement. It's the action of setting at one after discord and strife. So you were born a creation of God in sin and on your way to hell, and there was enmity between you and God, and the only thing that brings peace after that strife is the blood or the atonement of the blood. That's why it's so sad to hear people say, well, what do you believe takes you to heaven? Oh, baptism. No blood in there. That's water. There's no blood in there. Blood is what washes away sin. Water doesn't wash away sin. Well, I believe joining a church or living a good life or turning over a good leaf. And my question has always been, where's the blood? There's no blood in your religion. And without blood, you can't have atonement or peace with God. Isn't that what it says? It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It's the blood that maketh an atonement. God requires life because your life is in your blood. God requires life to save a life. God requires the maximum price to meet the maximum demand. Your problem this morning, if you're lost, is not financial problems. Your problem is not physical health. Your problem isn't political. Your problem isn't racial. Your issue is you're going to die and stand before God. The demand on your life is death. So God provides a solution that is perfect life. Death, because of our sin, is the one thing all of us have in common. Everyone in here isn't going to face war. Some will, but everybody in here is not. Everybody in here is not going to face a debilitating health issue. Some will. Everybody in here is not going to face the same financial struggles, but everybody in here is going to face death. When death comes to your door, he doesn't care about your financial standing or your denomination or your political party or anything. If you've sinned, death has authority from God to take you out. The wages of sin is death. The only thing that's equal to that is the death of someone who had no reason to die. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, watch this, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Do y'all see the words, the innocent blood? When they brought Judas, he goes out and commits suicide after this, but he brings the 30 pieces they gave him to betray Jesus, and he throws it at their feet. He said, I've betrayed the innocent blood. That little phrase in your Bible is very important. That means the only... You say, how come? You know, it's sad. The new versions of the Bible take out the word the, and they just said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Innocent blood in your Bible, the blood of the innocents, is always referring to an infant. But when it says the innocent blood, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only innocent one to ever walk the face of the earth was the Lord Jesus. My blood shed for you would mean nothing because I'm guilty as you are. Your blood shed for me would mean nothing because you're as guilty as I am. But Jesus Christ came into this world and committed no sin. Only Jesus' blood could wash away sin because it was without sin. Anyone else's death would have been not been a sacrifice, it would have been a payment. But only Jesus Christ's death was a sacrifice that was a substitutionary payment. So God has provided innocent blood as an atonement for your soul. Now take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. So God provided innocent blood as an atonement for your soul, but that blood could not atone for sin as long as it was coursing through the veins of the Lord Jesus. That blood could not be applied to your sins as long as it was giving Jesus' earthly body life. That blood had to be offered upon an altar. Hebrews chapter 9. Ready? Hebrews chapter 9. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Isn't that amazing? Without, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So listen closely. I'm trying to read verses on the blood and then applying it. This morning's message is on the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. And I wanted you to be able to rejoice about it. And if you've never had, put your faith in the blood of Christ, my goodness, it has to happen one time to every person. Every person, or they die and burn in hell. It says here, without shedding of blood is no remission. So listen closely. It wasn't enough that God became flesh and walked on this earth in a physical body. It wasn't enough for God to live in that body without sin. Listen, until that blood was shed on an altar as an offering and a substitutionary payment for sin, all mankind is still lost and separated from God. So Jesus Christ is going to live a perfect life, and by his truth and miracles, he's going to testify that he's God. He's then going to sacrifice himself and allow his innocent blood to be shed from the scourging, from the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands and feet, the spear that would pierce his side. And he allows himself to be tortured to death with his blood flowing and flowing and flowing. The perfect life of Jesus cannot pay for your sin. The perfect teaching of Jesus cannot pay for your sin. The miracles Jesus did on this earth cannot pay for your sin. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That perfect blood had to be shed and offered. And that's just what Jesus did when he died for our sins. Take your Bible now and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We're going to look at a few more verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Now, that's right before 1 John, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. Ready? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. The word redeemed means bought. Bought, purchased, and received. That's redeemed. Redeemed, I love to proclaim it. You know, that's what we sing in the songbook. It says here, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, we'll finish this in just a second. But think about this verse just for a minute. If you gave some money to the church, that didn't take your sins away. If you gave a lot of money to the church, that didn't take your sins away. If you've never wasted your money on gambling or riotous living, that still didn't take your sins away. Why would any silver and gold motivate God? He made it. See, it impresses us because we don't have a whole lot. We think, ooh, room full of gold. That's a lot. God says, I made that. You can't buy heaven with any amount of money. They paved the streets in heaven with it. Dirt? No, our money doesn't impress God at all. At all. God's not going to say, you know, I was going to send that guy to hell, but he gave 10 grand to the church, so I think I'm going to go ahead and let him into heaven. Really? You'd be shocked at how many people say this. I've given a lot of money to my church, and that's how I'm going to heaven. Listen to me. 10 grand won't get you anything with God. It'll get you something with me, but it won't get you anything with God. That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that, okay? All right. That was a joke, okay? Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So listen closely. Jesus' blood is so precious because our sin is so bad.
That's why it's so precious. It's so clean and so pure and so holy, and we're so filthy.
I love that statement. I read it in a book when I got saved, but it said, "You're so dirty, even when you cry, your tears have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb." What a statement. It's good. It's good. I am dirty. I am, but God is pure. The precious blood of Christ. Listen to this. I'm focusing on verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, gold and silver is more valuable than dirt because there's not as much of it." That's pretty simple, right? "Gold and silver, though, are found all over the globe. But listen closely. The blood that washes away sin is only found in one perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And because that blood is so, that's what makes it precious. There's only one source for it. It's not a church. It's not a religion. It's not a character. It's in the Lord Jesus." Take your Bible now and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most precious, rare commodity known to all humanity. That sinless blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Ready? Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, right before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Ready? "But God commendeth," or proved, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then," watch, "being now justified," or saved, "by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now listen closely. What a beautiful verse. Romans 5, verse 9. That means the only way out of hell is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's wrath. When someone says, "Well, you know, I don't believe God sent anybody to hell." God let his son be tortured to death in your place. What do you mean you don't believe God had sent anybody to hell? He put his son through hell for you. And if you reject his son, yeah, you go to hell. Not because God wanted you to, but because you chose to. Anybody who goes to hell, it will never be God's will that anybody goes to hell. People will die and go to hell because they were too proud. They couldn't humble themselves enough to say, "You know what? There's nothing I can do. My church membership, baptism, life, money, none of that can get me to heaven. I'm just a filthy sinner." And because they're not willing to accept what they are, they will die and go to hell because they were too proud. I was amazed. I went through the gospel 2 weeks ago. Sat there, took me an hour and a half. I went all the way through the Bible. I said, "It's the blood of Jesus." I said, "Jesus died for you." And I said, "Wouldn't you like to accept Jesus as your Savior?" And they looked at me and said, "I guess." "I guess?" I said, "I'm a preacher." I said, "I love you." And I said, "And there's nothing I wouldn't do for you." I said, "But do you feel like I'm poking this down your throat?" I said, "You getting saved isn't my choice. It has to be your choice." And I said, I'll pray for you. I said, "What do you accept as truth?" They went ahead and told me. They said, "Reincarnation." I said, "So you really believe you come?" I said, "You know what produces that culture? That culture that I said, India. They worship cows over there. That's fruity. Do you understand? Christianity produces cultures like America. Amen. Islam produces dictatorships. The religion produces the politics." I said, "You can believe anything you want." I said, "But if you don't get saved," I said, "you're going to die and burn in hell. And it won't be because God wanted you there. It'll be because you chose. You chose. God commendeth," or proved, "his love to us." Watch this. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to cover three more verses with you. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This morning we're looking at the blood of Christ, the importance of the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ready? "That at the time ye were without Christ, being," watch this, this is, God's going to describe what we were before we got saved. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, my goodness, salvation is wonderfully free. It's a gift, and it's not a process. It's a decision. And you can make your decision to get saved this morning, but look at how God describes somebody before they get saved. Look at verse number 12. Ready? I know I started reading. Let's just start it again. "That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and, watch, strangers from the covenants of promise, and these last two phrases here, having no hope and without God. If you don't put your faith in the blood of Christ, you're without God and you have no hope. What a horrible... I'm not glad Steve Hawking's dead. He was an atheist. He was a fool. Somebody said, how can you mock scholarship, greatest physicist? And he was a fool. Told over and over, you sure? Oh yeah, there's no God. He's in hell now. No hope. His chances of getting saved was when he was alive. And then as he slipped off because of that Parkinson's disease, then the burning began. And how he wishes he could come back. And all the chances that he had to get saved. It's over. There's no hope. He's without God. Watch this. Now he's in hell. That's the same thing. That's describing a lost person now before they get saved. There's no hope for them until they get saved because of the blood of Christ. They're without God. Without God. This tells us the only way I can get close to God. Look at verse 13. But now, it's talking to a Christian, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. And then I love verse 14, for he, the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And whereas I used to fight God, and God was angry with me every day because of my sin, Jesus' blood washed that sin away, and now he is my peace. There is no more fighting between me and God because his blood has washed away our sin. You're in Ephesians, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. I wish they'd give me 15 minutes on national TV. Probably get assassinated. But I would. I'd give the gospel. And can you imagine people hearing something like this going down the road? Only the blood of Jesus washes away your sin. Because they really think their goodness will get them to heaven. That's a mindset. Colossians chapter 1, ready? Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, watch, from the power of darkness. Doesn't that sound like 1 John when we read, remember? God's light, we're darkness. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, watch, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, or purchasing through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So God says here, look at the word translated. When you, before you were saved, you were in the power of darkness and God translated you, just like either from, one way you could look at it is from one language to another, right? That's translation, Spanish to English or whatever. But the word translated also comes from the word transmission. And when you got saved, you used to be in the power of darkness, but amen, God shifted you into light. Isn't that awesome? Woo! That's good, Ben. Amen. Might want to make that a ringtone on your phone. Amen. Okay. So we're shifted from darkness into light. That means for you to get saved, God pulls you through his son's blood to wash away your sins. Can you imagine somebody? Here's how Jesus, he says, I'm going to save you. When you put your faith in me, I pull you through the blood. Can you imagine somebody going around going, I got in another way. I got baptized. Are you kidding me? It's only through the blood. It's only through the blood. No, you're not saved any other way. It's only through the blood. You got to get shifted, amen, or translated into the kingdom of his dear son by putting your faith in the blood of Christ. Take your Bible, go to Revelation. Let's look one more. Revelation chapter 1. I wish this was more common. I wish this was preached in every church. This shouldn't be weird, you see. It ought to be, oh, wow, pastor's preaching on the blood of Christ. That's the fifth sermon I've heard this week on the blood of Christ. It's not. It ought to be more common than this because it's the only way you get your sins forgiven. It's the only way. Look at Revelation. Look what they sing in heaven. Revelation chapter 1. You see the end of verse 5? Unto him that loved us
and washed us from our sins in His own blood.
Now take your Bible and go to four more chapters, Revelation chapter 5. Watch this. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 9.
And they, all of heaven, sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For Thou wast slain, watch, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Well, that's just America. It says out of every nation. It has nothing to do with America.
Well, that's just, you know, I heard one person say, well, that's just a white man's book, or that's just every
nation and kindred and people and tongues. It has nothing to do. It has everything to do with God's love for humanity. And you know, when we sing, when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing, You saved us by Your blood. It'll be the cry throughout heaven. The Baptists aren't going to be over in a corner going, We get the Baptist way. We did the Baptist way. We did the Baptist way. And then the Catholics aren't going to be over here going like this.
Got here by the rosary. One bead, two beads, three beads, four beads. They sing one song in heaven.
We're here redeemed by the blood. This morning's message is it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. It's not one verse in your Bible. It's not two verses. It's all through. And without the blood of Christ, you can't be saved. You can't wash away your own sins. I wanted to draw your attention to it this morning, because if you're saved, you could praise God before you get to heaven about the blood that washes you clean. But if you're not saved, has there been a time in your life where you asked Jesus to save you because His blood was the only thing that could wash away your sin? And if there hasn't been, it could be this morning. It could be this morning. It's a decision. It's not a process. And I'd like you to leave church this morning thinking this. Praise God for the blood. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Yep, call it what you want. Mock it if you want. You'll be sorry. But it is a bloody book. And I've got a bloody religion because my Jesus loved me so much. What a book, what a Bible, what a God. Let's pray. Father, please use this morning. Please.